The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on the cutting edge.
In. Anyone? Well, there's a couple over here that knows. What chapter we're in? Thank you. Thank you. If you've been with us, you know that we have just got through coming out of... Oh, by the way, listen. You know how churches increase? God increases churches. You know that? He's the one to increase. We teach God's word. We have worship that whether it be one guitar or a whole band that just gets you in the throne room and your hearts open up. And you know, I saw you guys worship this morning. I was worshiping. I had tears in my eyes. God's just so good, isn't he? I mean, when he just pours out praise like that, when we praise him. Well, how he increases churches. One way, it's not the bulletin board out here with the thermometer on it. Okay? That's not it. How he increases churches is that we go, man, this is good stuff. And we got to tell somebody. He uses us. Now, he could use an angel, the Bible says. He could use all, but he uses us to spread the gospel. He uses us to tell people they're down and out. People that are looking. People that are searching. And you go, look, you need to come to church. It's not that you just, come to church because that's a cliche. You need to come and get some. You need to come and get some worship, man, and get innerly fed and how your heart just, God repairs your heart. Amen, doesn't he? Their worship, he repairs my heart. How about you guys? You know, different things that we might have against different people or relatives, whatever it is, God heals that. Their worship. He just does, and you know he does. And so, don't, like the kids say, hide it under a basket. Tell people about it. Be enthusiastic. If you're not, then don't tell it. If you're not enthusiastic about the worship and the teaching of God's word, then just hide it. But if you are, tell as many people as you can. So God uses us that he might increase the church. He doesn't use a newspaper. He doesn't use flyers. He doesn't use those little things that come to the house, you know, that you get. He uses us. Capiche? That's an Italian word for get it? Okay. So if you've been with us, you know that we've been going through a series in chapter 11 and chapter 12 called Questioning Jesus. And we brought that series to an end last week, didn't we? Amen? What did they question Jesus about? They mean a hierarchy, the religious hierarchy of the day, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, and those Herodians. Well, what were they doing? Question him about his authority. His authority, we went through that, didn't we? About the authority of the scriptures. And then, if I'm not mistaken, they question his integrity, talking about, do you pay taxes? His integrity. And that didn't work. Then they start questioning his theology. Can you believe it that these people, these very, very ignorant people, start questioning our Savior, God's theology? God is theology. He wrote the book. Everything that came out of his mouth. And he's questioning God's theology. And then finally they question his priority about what is the greatest commandment. Of course, love him and then love each other. So we went through those four issues, those four questionings of Jesus. And now we're going to try to finish the chapter this morning. And we will pick it up in verse 34. And at the end of these hierarchy of religious hypocrites, asking Jesus these four questions, I love what 34 says. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, that's some other guy that came down. He was just a scribe saying he was what the greatest commandment. And now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, what's that say? No one dared to question him. I guess not. After that whole issue, everyone was like, "Man, they'll come up against him. He'll put you in the ditch, pal. He'll make you look like a dummy in front of all your relatives." And so, then Jesus said, "I got a question for you. You've asked me these questions now. I've had to come out and defend myself and school you. Now I've got a question for you." And said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Verse 37. "Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is it then he, then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Father, I ask you, God, that we would be amongst those common people to hear your word, to receive it. It doesn't matter, Lord God, our opinion, our definition. Father, it's all about you. It always has been. It's your word. It's your definition. It's your interpretation. So, Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost, we pray that you would speak to us. Describe your word. Write it on our hearts, God, that we might be more like your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So we left last week with Christ asking a question. Quoting Psalms 110 here, which the Jews knew to be a prophecy concerning the Messiah, Jesus asked the question. What was the question? How David could call his son his Lord? How could he do that? In Psalms 110. Now the only way a son could be greater than his father in that day, and probably in this day as well, was if he was more than simply the son of the father. In other words, gang, our first life lesson says the Messiah for whom the Jews waited was more than a political leader, more than a religious instructor, a religious guru of some kind. More than a mere man, he was God. Do you know what that means? He wasn't just, Jesus. He's kind of homely looking, and you know, he has no place to live. He has no money. I feel bad for him. No, he was God. And we don't have any kind of perception, truly, who God is. Oh, we try, we go through his word, we pray, we feel his touch many times, and his voice even. But do we really know who God is? Wow. When I sit, as David in the Psalms said, when I sit and think about that, I can't contain it. Can you? Can you contain it? I can't contain it. When you think about the universe and how big the universe is and the very smallest little DNA particle from the two, he's got it down. He knows it. He's known everything we've ever done and he's forgiven us for it. And I'm amazed when I sit and think about who God is. I think many times we should do that. We get so busy. That's another tool of Satan. Busyness. I know over Thanksgiving, the women in our house, man, all they did was cook and clean and re-clean, and us guys, not so much. But have we ever sit and think for 30 minutes but God, who God is, how awesome He is, what He says He is. Now look, despite everything that we know about God, that scripture when He says that His thoughts of me, Pastor Ben, forget about the Pastor Ben, His thoughts are as many, you guys know the scripture, right? As many as the sand kernels, the sand, little bitty sand thing, you know, on the seashore. And it's like all the seashores. That's a lot of thoughts. But see, I'm so beautiful and good looking. I can imagine Him thinking all those thoughts, can't you? But seriously, for each one of you, He does that. Can you understand that? I don't understand that. I can't. I don't know how a God can do that. I don't understand how big He is to be able to do that. You know how big that is? That just blows my mind that every single one of His kids, He has those kind of thoughts. My mom used to say, I know you better than you know yourself. God truly does, doesn't He? He truly does. Well, 38 and 40. Let's go there, and He says, then God said, or the Son of God, or Jesus, Messiah, to them in His teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. A lot being said there, isn't there? Do we have any people like that? Do you know? Do you ever turn on the TV and maybe go to TVN or any of those TVN and you see those guys walking around, they're strutting around, and, you know, they got $40 million suits on and they're just, you know, they're all that. That's sick. That's what they should read this. These pastors that have $12 zillion mansions and they go all around the world collecting money. Do you know what kind of condemnation they're going to have? You know what? I don't see that. I don't see that. And even in Calvary Chapel. No, I was like, God, man, how much you make a year, dude? How much is enough? How much is enough? This hits every aspect of our church today. And then we have pastors. I know this Baptist pastor, he taught me how to bowl when I first got here. Archie is his name. I won't say his last name. He was a wonderful, awesome man of God. He had a church, all his life, maybe 30 people. And he finished well. See, his name isn't in there. That's not him here. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around. Beware of those preachers, those reverends. I really want to name a few, but I won't. I think you guys could think about it. So, addressing those who weren't trying to trick Him, He's speaking to the common people now. Not to the Sadducees, not to the Pharisees, not to the scribes. It's to guys like us. Not the people who are trying to trick Him up. Those who heard Him gladly. Those who wanted to hear the word of God, a.k.a. the common people. Then Jesus said to them, watch out for the scribes who make great show of religion, but are the first ones on the scene to swindle and deceive widows. Now, I went to the original text for this, original language. It also means this, which is interesting. Those without a spiritual covering. Guys, that'd be you. You see, you send your wife to church. Yeah, I'm not into that. I'm not into spiritual things. Oh, I love Jesus, but I'm just not into it. You go. You take the kids and you go. Okay? And then all of a sudden they go and they go someplace where these people are feeding them junk and trash, and they're taking every bit of money from them or other crazy stuff they teach. And then one day you go, what are you doing? Well, you said I could go to church down here, and you know, I'm really seeking God, because that's what you ladies do. You seek God. You got something there. It's like Eve, seeking God, seeking God, seeking God. And the devil told her, you could be like God if you could really understand God. If you know that, right? You think for one second that the enemy could get into that woman's heart and mind if Adam was on the scene? No. Matter of fact, Adam ate because he was in love with Eve so much he didn't want to live eternity without her. And so, guys, it's our jobs. And I think that we have taken this whole thing about us, you know, that's our jobs, the word says, and we just don't do it. The world that is today, we do everything else, but we don't do this. And so we need to lead our families. We need to have a spiritual covering over our families. It's just very important that we do. The message this morning I've entitled Faithful Believing and Sacrificial Giving. Again, Mark 12, 34 through 44. You know, our Jesus, he has no rival. He has no equal. Do you know that? Do you remember that? I want you to remember that. That any time that we come up against anything in our lives, I want you to remember something, okay? First of all, Jesus, our Lord, our God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, his thoughts are always on us. His eyes are forever looking. We are in his hands because he's all powerful. He has no rival, has no equal. Remember that. Please remember that. Remember that. It's very important to remember that as we go through life, because life, it's good chewing you up and spitting you out, isn't it? At different times. 41, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. And so now he's told the common people, you gotta watch out for these people. You gotta watch out for these scribes, these Pharisees, these people that are intoxicated with religious power and money. And so he's speaking to them, no doubt, around the temple, maybe in Solomon's court. But now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Now that phrase there, how people put money in the treasury, it wasn't like, you know, like, how, well, they got in their wallet, and then they got in their purse, and then they, no, it wasn't anything to do with that. The original text says their attitude, how they gave, what was going on. You know, it said that Matthew and other Gospels tell us that when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they prayed and they gave money, they had people follow them around with trumpets. I'm going to pray now. Watch me. I can't do that again. Start coughing. Around the money box. And so just imagine if every time you guys, you know, put money in the tithe box or offering box, that you had this little horn, you came out and blew it. You know, wouldn't that be funny? It'd be pretty funny. I could see somebody coming up to you and grabbing it, maybe your wife, breaking it, you know, or something. But this is what they did. And this is what Jesus said he was looking for. The how they were giving, it was the humbly put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Yeah. They put in much with great piousness. Great pious. And so he called his disciples. No, 42. Well, let's stop there for a second. They put in much. 42. Let's go on to 44. So it's most likely this event was taking place between the columns on Solomon's porch. Because after all, they just didn't want the Jewish people in the inner courts. They wanted it all. They wanted the Gentiles as well to give. And many times Gentiles were more wealthy than the Jews in those days. And so there, at that time, there was 13 chests that Solomon's porch held. They were called trumpets. Obviously, an apropos word, correct? Trumpets. Because everyone's coming by and showing everyone how they were given money. And were located in which people placed money to help the poor and to maintain the house of God. But Jesus was not interested. Not interested in what people gave. As he was in how they gave. And how they gave. Now let's go to 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make 8 quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself at teaching time. Jesus never passed up a teaching time. Amen? And fathers, moms, never passed up a teaching time. Never passed up a teaching. Now, biblically, okay? Don't take your kid and just like sometimes my dad did. And I'd do something stupid and he'd bring me and sit me down. And then, you know, 3 hours later I'm sleeping and he's still talking. You know, kind of a thing. They'll talk to death. But when there's a teaching time to show them grace, love, and mercy of our Lord Jesus, man, never pass that up. Never pass it up. And so Jesus never passed up a good teaching time. He took them together. And he brought them together. And said to them, assuredly I say to you that the poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now imagine disciples, the way they were, the way they thought, and who they were. They weren't the A apostles, they were basically B apostles, okay? And here's what they said. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So he told them why she gave more. First he said she gave more. And I imagine they were scratching their heads and going, huh? And then he explained why she gave more. Why did she give more? Let's read it again. For they all put in their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood, everything she had. So after dealing with questions of his foes, the scribes, the Pharisees, those that we looked at previously, Jesus in verse 42 finds a friend, doesn't he? I often wonder if Jesus knew her before. I would say yes. I'm just thinking. I'm just believing that Jesus knew her. Or have seen her sometime. You see, church, the foes of Jesus will always raise questions. Do you know that? Remember that. Always raise questions. Well, you're helping those people? What? How come? Are you sure that the church got the money to help those people? How come we? Always questions. They always raise questions. And remember, the foe within us, before we get too pious, the foe within us does as well. Right? We got foes in us. It's called the flesh. Whenever we are critical or cynical, it raises its ugly head. How I long for the day when the part of that nature in me, I don't know about you, but that nature in me is removed completely. I ask God, please take it, because we all still got that stuff going on in us. So please, catch the scene. Even as the scribes and Pharisees argued, discussed, and debated with Jesus, a woman, a poor, very poor woman, was making her way to the temple, and as well into the gospel recording forever, with 2 mites. By the way, it was an eighth of a penny. That's all. It's a lot of money, isn't it? An eighth of a penny to give joyfully and radically to the Lord. You see where I'm headed with this? You see, God, my God, my Lord, man, He is so awesome about giving us truisms that we just look at and it just humbles us. We get it. I mean, if you don't get this story, wow, I need to talk to you after church. I love the way God speaks to us. And so Jesus' friend, the friend that Jesus had here, it presented in complete contrast to the religious bigwigs of the day. You see that? And in our eyes, in the world's eyes, maybe not our eyes, but the world's eyes, they were the big shots, and she was nothing to the world's eyes. And Jesus made this huge contrast between the two. Who, by the way, these other bigwigs chose to criticize and question rather than give of their time, give of their money, and give of their service. They should have torn their clothes, put ashes on their head, put sackcloth on themselves, and went and tried to help this poor widow. They didn't have time. They didn't want to spend their money on it. You know, today we have churches like that amongst us. You know that? And please, please understand, we could too if we went the world's way. I got some pretty good guys on my board, and there's a lot of good you guys out there. See, you wouldn't let that happen. I know you guys. But there are churches in the good old United States of America that are like this. They have literally millions of dollars. Millions of dollars in their coffers, in their bank accounts. And they turn people away that need help. There's several in Moore County. I don't get that. Are they waiting for Jesus to come back so all this money can be given to what I call the beasters? You know, the people that don't believe in Christ? Listen, when Christ picks me up and gets me out of here, I want every penny of the church to be spent on the poor. I want all my funds to be deleted in my personal bank account on something for Christ. I don't want to leave one penny here for the enemy. Not one penny. I guess they can use my house, but it's old. We have to change our paradigm. We have to have a paradigm shift. Many people, even in churches today, those that criticize and question rather than give of their time and their service and their money. It's sad. You see, our third life lesson, in our giving, the issue is not the amount, but the cost. It's not the amount, it's the cost. For some people, to put $1,000 in the offering is very easy. Easy peasy, as they say. But others, to put in a dollar is a costly sacrifice. To illustrate this New Testament principle in bringing this in for a landing, there's a New Testament principle here that we're looking at. Let's look at an Old Testament story to be able to kind of solidify. And that would be, if you'll turn your Bible to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, verse 24. Excuse me, chapter 24. We'll start in verse 18. By the way, that's something that you guys, when you study your Bible, can see. Whenever there's a New Testament principle about something in the Bible, you can always go back to the Old Testament and get a short story or a long story about that principle. Kind of backing it up. Just a hermeneutic thing. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Armamah, the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of God, went up as the Lord commanded. Let's go to 20, and we'll stop there for a second. Give me your attention. There's a great plague in the land, and our God, his God, David, the king David said, look, if you want to stop this plague, then you need to do this. You need to do this. It's a sacrifice, and go to the threshing floor and whatnot. Now, I read earlier before that, it said the reason why there was a plague, David messed up. He was disobedient to God. He numbered, he went out and counted all his army. And God did not want him to do that, because then when a king counted his army and he saw he had a lot of army, a lot of people, it would give him a false, what? Security. He wouldn't be in God, it would be in these. So he realized that. God put a plague on the land, and he gave him three choices. It's a great story, read it. And so he chose this one. There'd be a plague in the land for a day or 3 days or whatever. And now there's a plague, and David's like, oh my goodness, I really messed up now. All my sheep's dying. All the people I love are dying. I really messed up. So he goes to Lord and says, is there anything I can do, Lord? Does that sound familiar? A lot of times that's us, isn't it? So anyway, now he's building this thing. And he goes to a guy that, Arana there, that has his threshing floor. And he's going to build an altar there as God told him. So that's the backdrop. Now, Arana looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And so Arana went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. 21. Before we read 21, I have to tell you, when I was sitting over here and Chantel was doing announcements, I started to count people. You know what God told me? No. How appropriate is that for the lesson today? Because I don't want you guys to come down with no plagues. Okay? I mean, I'd be okay. I'm all right. But you guys would be dying out there. See? So I didn't count no one. Anyway, 21. Then Arana said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now, Arana said to David, let my lord, the king, take the offer up. Whatever seems good to him. Look here, our oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arama hath given to the king. And Arama said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Arama, no, no way. But I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. That's the operative verse there. Cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. 25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. What a story! I often wonder, I'm that kind of a mind that goes, that wonders, now, what if David would have accepted a free gift? Would the Lord stop the plague? Okay, here we go. You ready? Who thinks that God would stop the plague if David would have just accepted it without paying for it? One? Anyone else? Well, I'm with you, bro, because I think he probably would have. I mean, God's God, you know? But there's something there. that just, there's something that you know, free's easy, isn't it? Free's easy. So after a plague had passed through Israel, leaving an incredible death toll in its wake, David was instructed by the Lord to build an altar and sacrifice to him. Now in doing so, David, we saw it, we listened to it, sought to purchase a piece of property from a man named Arana. So hearing the reason for his purpose, this dude then offered to donate the land. David, however, insisting to pay full price, said, No. I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Now that's a man of God. So a man after God's own heart, David. And the word tells us he was a man after God's own heart. David reveals the Father's heart toward giving. Now, I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about basically, I guess, offerings. Because you see the tithe, and I know people get angry at me when I say this, but I can't help it because it's the Word of God. Look, 10% ain't yours. Matter of fact, if you take 10% and you keep it, you're robbing God. That's what our Word says. But of course, God has Jesus Christ come to forgive our sins. And when we don't, or we can't, we think we can't, or something happens, and I haven't always 10%, but you know I do, but many times more. But I, you know, sometimes I haven't. God still forgives us. He loves us. But his plan to bless us, he says, it's mine. It's mine. That ain't yours. It's all mine, he says, but that's not yours. That is set aside for the house of God. This is more of an offering. More of an offering. I won't sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And so a man after God's own heart, David reveals the Father's heart for giving, for offerings. You see, I love this statement, and I didn't make it. A.W. Tozer says, God neither needs our desires, God neither needs nor desires our tips. Ooh, like Mike, we were talking about this long distance, he's like, ooh. He had neither desire or tips. This woman gave only two mites, but it cost her everything. It cost her everything. Well, in closing, may God help us to be like this faithful woman and to show him our love as we give of our money, our energy, our time, and of course, our whole heart in the name of Jesus. And we all said, aren't you crazy in love with giving to God? Yeah? Well, let's see, let's hear it. We want to give to God, amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.